Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Yashodanandana Vrajjanaranjana Yashodanandana Vrajjanaranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Rama Rama Hare Hare Jayam Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parinibha Jakacharya Astora Sata Shri Shimadis Divine Grace Sabai Charnar Vinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Iskand Founder Charis Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Frame Sake Ho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichan and Shredwaita Gadadar Shivasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Shama Kundarada Kundigiri Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Sri Gangamaya Ki Jai, Sri Jamnamaya Ki Jai, Srimati Tulsi Devi Maharani Ki Jai, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Your Lordship Sri Sri Radhisham Sundar Ki Jai, Your Lordship Sri Sri Krishna Balaram Ki Jai, Your Lordship Sri Sri Gaunitai Ki Jai, Your Lordship Sri Sri Lakshmi Shinadev Ki Jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi, Nitai Gaur. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the lotus feet of Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 4, The Atrocities of Kamsa, Texts 44 through 46, which would bring us to the end of this chapter. So what I'll do, I'll read text 44 and 46, then we can do 45 together. Would that be okay? So go on ahead. 44. Sandisha sadhu lokasya kadame kadana priyam kama rupa devam dikshu Dhanavan Griham Avishat. Translation. These demons, the followers of Kamsa, were expert at persecuting the others, especially the Vaishnavas, and could assume any form they desired. After giving these demons permission to go everywhere and persecute the saintly persons, Kamsa entered his palace. Then I'll jump ahead here to 46. Ayu Sriyam Yasho Dharmam Lokanashisha Evacha Hanti Sriyam Si Sarvani Pumse Mahad Atikraman. Translation. My dear King, when a man persecutes great souls, all his benedictions of longevity, beauty, fame, religion, blessings, and promotion to higher planets will be destroyed. So number 45, we'll do this together. Deva Raja Prakutas Tayas Tamasa Muda Chetasaha Satam Vidvesham Achyeyo Aradagata Nityava Devaraja Prakutayas Tamasa Muda Chetasa Satam Vidveshamacheya Aradagata Nityava Devairaja Prakutayas Tamasa Muda Chetasaha Satam Vidveshama Cheyo Arada Gata Nityava.
Thank you.
Word for word, te, all the Asurit ministers, vai, indeed, raja prakritaya, surcharged with some mode of passion, tamasa, overwhelmed by some mode of ignorance, muda chetasaha, foolish persons, satam, of saintly persons, vidvesham, persecution, achure, executed, arat agata mrityava, impending death having already overtaken them. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation. Surcharged with passion and ignorance, and not knowing what was good or bad for them, the asuras, for whom impending death was awaiting, began the persecution of the saintly persons. Purport. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 2, Text 13, Dehi no asmin yata dehe, Kaumaram Yavanam Jara Tata Dehantara Prapti Divestatra Namuyati. As the embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. The self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. Irresponsible persons, surcharged with passion and ignorance, foolishly do things that are not to be done. Nunam pramata kurute vikrama. Vikrama. But one should know the results of irresponsible actions, as explained in the next verse. Omagyan timanda segana janashana kayachakshur maritamina tasmishi kudavirama. Namam vishnu padaya krishna pistaya kutalishi matishila vivao prabhuti namina. Shri Shri Vrindata Vivira Padapatanka Chaitanya Prabhupada Anupada Namashi Vivavi. Hare Krishna. So, this pastimes continue with Kamsa and his demon colleagues continuing to, in their effort to harass the Vaishnavas, in the effort of here of killing all the children in his pursuit of little baby Krishna. So, here we have a situation of basically two categories. You have the Vaishnavas on one hand and the demons on the other. So, basically they're, you can describe them differently, so you can have a distinction of the understanding. So there are different ways we can describe. For example, there's one little story with a guy who grew up in more ancient times, and so he told his wife when their little boy was little. He said, well, the wife was, you know, getting into fashion, wanted to cut her hair short. So the man said now that you shouldn't cut your hair. So the wife said, give me a good reason. He said, so that when our son grow up, he will know the difference between a man and a woman. Because in those times, men have short hair and women have long hair. So this is in this case, like there's one way of distinguishing between a Vaishnav and a demon. So one description that's hinted here is that a Vaishnav knows where they're going. They understand the action and reaction of this world. And the demons, or generally the non-devotees, they do not know. They have no idea. Actually, in the Caribbean, we used to tell one story that there was a king who, he was, generally in ancient times, the king would have like a gesture, a fool who would do some silly stuff and, you know, make things humorous and relief, like that relieved them from their heavy responsibility of management. So this king had a fool, so he was searching. He decided he wants to find a real fool who can just entertain him by doing a lot of silly things. And he made an announcement in his kingdom that whoever can find such a great fool, that both that person would be rewarded and also the fool would be rewarded with a handsome salary. So everybody starts sending in their resumes and coming in. Well, I'm a great fool. This one said, I'm an attorney and I always do a lot of foolish stuff. I never won a case. Different people come in with different things that to show that they're a great fool. So everyone comes, the king will discount that one. So one day he told his minister, you know, why don't you go out and search? So the minister went out and he saw there was a man sitting on a branch of a tree and he was chopping the branch between himself and the trunk of the tree. So the minister said, hey, why are you doing that? That you're going to fall because you're going to chop the branch off that you're sitting on, so you'll fall and hurt yourself. So the man said, no, I'm sitting on a branch, I can't fall, so I'm chopping because I need this branch. So the minister is saying, thinking, well, this is really a great fool. He's a fool indeed. So he said, come here, the king wants you. So he brought this man, he brought him to the king. So the king decided to test him. And indeed, everything that he was doing was like real foolish. He turns everything backwards. So the king named him Murpati, you know, the greatest fool. So every time he would do something, every time Murpati would do something foolish, the king would give him a medal. So after some time, this fool, he would take all these medals and stick them on his shirt or jacket. So after some time, he was all covered with all medals all over. So he was the, you know, so as soon as the king looks at him, oh, Murpati is here. So anyway, wherever the king would go, he would take Murpati with him. And he would be happy that, you know, this fool would be happy that he's going out with the king. So the king, after some time, got old and was about to die. So the king told the fool, he said, I have to go. So he said, okay, then you're going to bring me with you, right? As usual, he would always bring the Murpati with him. So the king said, no, that this time you can't go. So he said, why? He said, where is it that you're going that I can't go? He said, this place I'm going, I don't know. He said, wait, you're the king. You're the leader of all these people and you don't know where you're going? He said, no. So the Murpati said, well, you know what? All these badges and medals belongs to you because you're the greatest fool. He said, you're the leader. He said, you're the greatest fool because you don't know where you're going. So this is another like distinction between a non-devotee, that they don't know where they're going, and a devotee. So there are a lot of descriptions. And here in this purport, there is this verse quoted. Nilam Pramata Kuyate Vikama. So that was taken from the fifth canto chapter 5, text 4. So I'm going to read that translation. And so we can understand that not only from the non-devotee side, but from the demon side, how things are working. When a person considers sense gratification the aim of life, he certainly becomes mad after materialistic living and engages in all kinds of sinful activities. He does not know that due to his past misdeeds, he has already received a body which, although temporary, is the cause of his misery. Actually, the living entity should not have taken on a material body, but he has been awarded the material body for sense gratification. Therefore, I think it not befitting an intelligent man to involve himself again in the activities of sense gratification by which he perpetually gets material bodies one after another. And there is a long purport here that even though there is not a link from this purport with a reference, there's another reference in the fifth, also in the fifth canto, chapter 14, text 1. And it's a long translation. I'll probably read a part of it. So here it says, when King Parikshit asked Sukadeva Goswami about the direct meaning of the material forest, Sukadeva Goswami replied as follows, my dear king, a man belonging to the mercantile community, Vanik, is always interested in earning money. Sometimes he enters the forest to acquire some cheap commodities like wood and earth and sell them in the city at good prices. Similarly, the conditioned soul, being greedy, enters this material world for some material profit. Gradually, he enters the deepest part of the forest, not really knowing how to get out. Having entered the material world, the pure soul becomes contaminated by the material atmosphere, which is created by the external energy under the control of Lord Vishnu. Thus, the living entity comes under the control of the external energy, Devi Maya. Living independently and bewildered in the forest, he does not attain the association of devotees, who are always engaged in the service of the Lord. Once in the bodily concept, he gets different types of bodies, one after another, under the influence of material energy, and impelled by the modes of material nature, sattvagun, rajagun, and tamagun. In this way, the conditioned soul goes sometimes to the heavenly planets, sometimes to the earthly planets, and sometimes to the lower planets and lower species. Thus, he suffers continuously due to different types of bodies. These sufferings and pains are sometimes mixed. Sometimes they are very severe and sometimes they are not. These bodily conditions are acquired due to the conditioned soul's mental speculation. He uses his mind and five senses to acquire knowledge, and these bring about the different bodies and different conditions. Using the senses under the control of the external energy Maya, the living entity suffers the miserable conditions of material existence. He is actually searching for relief, but he is generally baffled, although sometimes he is relieved after great difficulties. Struggling for existence in this way, he cannot get the shelter of pure devotees, who are like bumblebees engaged in loving service at the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. So here's also, there's a long purport here. So the point I'm getting at here is that here in this verse, we're talking about the devotees on the one hand and the non-devotees or the demons on the other hand. That the devotees are one who are always engaged in the loving service of the Lord. And that has varieties of ways. So unlimited number of ways that one can engage. And the demons, they do not have access to this loving service. With all, it's very open. They just don't have access to it. And because of their association, here we describe how its Kamsa's associates influenced him to give the instructions to harass the Vaishnavas. So these are the way like the demons operate, and they also operate very independently, not knowing that not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. And in that way, they try to enjoy independently and hope to achieve something very beneficial. So the demons function in that way, and not only demons, but in Kali Yuga, which pretty much, according to Srila Prabhupada described in the previous purports, that they're really not big demons in Kali Yuga. Pretty much they're ignorant people and innocent people that don't really understand anything of philosophy. Because here, in the previous verses, Kamsa was preaching Vedanta, he was preaching philosophy to and explaining to Devaki and Vasudev that all these events, these courses of events are actually ordained, and due to karma that they had to lose their babies in this way, and all this big philosophy. So Kamsa understood. So generally demons, they understand philosophy. But still, with all you understand philosophy, there is something that caused them to think in such a negative way. So there's something that really caused them to think in a very negative way. And the main thing about that, what causes them to think in that way, is because the nature of wanting to enjoy this world is there, that we want to enjoy. And because they understand the philosophy that Krishna is the enjoyer and everyone else is the enjoyed, so they want to take this role, that they want to be the enjoyer. So to be the enjoyer, then you have to challenge the actual enjoyer. So the actual enjoyer here and in every aspect is the Supreme Lord. So the demons think, well, let us conquer the Supreme Lord. But how can they do that? How can they conquer the Lord? Well, in previous purport, Srila Prabhupada explained that one way of conquering, and actually in the purport of this 14th chapter also, is explained that for one to conquer the Lord, the easiest way is to harass his devotees. Because in that way, because the Lord is always succumbed to his devotees, if they're thinking that if they harass the devotee or the devotees, then the Lord would be brokenhearted. So that's the mentality behind demoniac life of trying to harass the Vaishnavas. But in so doing, then there's a very negative reaction that one cannot get the association, or they cannot get the benefit of living in this material world, whether materially or spiritually, as is explained in these verses here. So that cannot be achieved. And because that cannot be achieved by opposing the Vaishnavas, then life without the devotees is pretty much going downhill. It's zero. So what is it that we have to do, or what is it that outsiders have to do to actually get this benefit? It's very clear here in Bhagavatam. Associate with the devotees who are always engaged in the loving service of the Lord. So then another question arises here, that Kamsa and his associates, they're always intermingling with the devotees. So they were always intermingling. There are so much devotees who are there. There are so much Vaishnavas who are there. And they were always associating with them. But why weren't they getting the benefit? So one answer to that, and I'm pretty sure devotees have much, much more answers. One answer to that is that because the right mentality is not there. Just like on the battlefield, Krishna was there, everyone has seen Krishna, but only a few recognized him. All the demons saw Krishna, all the devotees also saw Krishna, but they weren't able to grasp the benefit of his association. So similarly here, Vasudeva, Devaki, they were great devotees of the Lord. We've read about them in the past chapters. And all the other devotees, all the Brijvasis, all the villagers, they were all great Vaishnavas. But still these demons were unable to grasp their association. Simply because the right mentality wasn't there as to, first of all, recognize their position or to associate in a favorable way. So, similarly with us here in Kali Yuga, as I mentioned before, they're not so much demons, they're mainly innocent and ignorant masses. But sometimes they are associating with the devotees or be among the devotees, and still that benefit like is not always there. So putting things on a practical platform, we can ask ourselves why that benefit is not so much there. The demons, they know philosophies. The ignorant people of Kali Yuga, they don't. But by serving the Vaishnavas, one can receive a lot of mercy, a lot of benefit. So if we, as a group of devotees, if we are associating with outsiders and we are giving them an opportunity to associate with us or sometimes do some service or co-mingle, and they're not getting that benefit of devotional service, or at least not rapidly as we can see or we would like to see, then that brings a question to ourselves that there's probably something that we are not carrying to the extent that we should carry. And here's where it comes to Vaishnav culture, as Srila Prabhupada wants us to be, that he wants us to observe Krishna consciousness in such a way so that we can have a heavy load with us wherever we're going. So when one comes in contact, not necessarily that we're only able, that we want to give a gift like giving the gift of Sankirtan. This is a Sankirtan movement and we go out preaching every day. So in different ways that we're trying to give this gift of Krishna consciousness to the masses. That's one aspect. The other aspect is that we ourselves have that gift of a good association, that we ourselves become a good association so that when others associate with us, or even by hearing about or in any way, shape or form mingle with the devotees, then it brings about a spiritual benefit. So it's important for us to try to carry, and first of all, at least for myself, is to understand that what gift we have of Krishna consciousness, or what gift do I have of Krishna consciousness, and how I can make that gift as heavy as possible, and thus being able to share it with others, or by just having that gift, when others see me that, or see us, that they can see something that's very different. You know, we have different circumstances. Sometimes on few occasions, people recognizes it. I went to meet a client, so I had to go to her home. And after talking for a little while, I was doing what I had to do, and then she said, "You know what? There's something strange about you." So I said, What do you mean strange about me? You know? He said, "You don't have, like, with all you're talking, but your mood of conversation is not the same as the regular people, or that the way you're acting is not like the same as normal people." So I said, "I really don't understand what you're talking about." Then she said, are you from a religious group? So then I said, yes, and we talked a little bit because she was a Muslim lady. And so then she said, okay, you know, that there is something that actually told her that. So, of course, I felt, you know, a little happy about myself that I was able to act in a way so that someone can recognize. So, similarly, in many different ways that that the biggest burden is not on the innocent people out there. The greater burden is on us to be able to observe what Srila Prabhupada has given us by his personal association and by his instruction, which is also his personal association. So if we can be able to observe or try as much as possible to observe these qualities, then it would manifest. Just like the fire, it would spread its heat farther and farther, or the light would spread its rays farther and farther away. So these are some thoughts I have on this topic, and if anyone has any comments or questions, we can take them. Or criticism also. Oh, Pran Govinda Prabhu.
Nice class, thank you. When you read the translation, Srila Prabhupada, it seems like he's Shukdev Goswami also stressing these modes of passion and ignorance. When I say that person is demon, maybe there is some criteria, inclination, impression I have. But if I say that person is contaminated with passion and ignorance, I don't give that much importance. But it's just synonymous. It's the same thing. So in this scenario, maybe it can be seen also another way, the way Prabhupada translated very nicely, that when an unexpected scenario happens in my life, tamogun, Prabhupada writes here, ignorance, tamogun will try to escape from it, take some drug or alcohol. So as a devotee, if I want to claim, how do I react? So tamogun will react like I feel like stuck, I feel like scared, I feel like no way to escape. But I don't like this unexpected scenery that my death person is born somewhere as a child, Kongshu is seeing it. So how do I, every day, so many unexpected things happen, how do I act? And Rajagun, what Kongsa and his minister, they're arrogant, bully, take reaction, revenge, immediately. So Kongsa and his minister plan for this. And Tamagun people, that's how they get addicted. But devotee, Prabhupada writes Satam, as you read, they are clarity. They have happiness within. They see what will be the... They have a conscious choice. Conscious choice means they are aware what action they will take and what will be the result of the action. So Vasudeva Devaki, they remember Krishna. Even though unexpected scenario came, Kongsa killed, but they did not react. But here, the conscious follower, they quoted, I think, 41 verse, has 11 things. Also another thing is that devotee knows the sharup, original form of Krishna. What the demon suggested to Kongsa, they are considering he is like isolated man, lives in a somewhere called cave, guha, in the heart that nobody can find. Now, if you go to heaven, you will not find, you will find the demigods. Where you will find? Oh, he expanded into this 11 form. So they are going to destroy. That means if I do not meditate on Krishna's eternal form, I am thinking this deity from Marvel, I am also in the category of this demoniac. See, these are practical on the three modes world, how one devotee acts versus demon acts and the other acts.
That there is a difference between a demon or a non-devotee acting in the modes of material nature and a devotee acting in the modes of material nature. Generally, a devotee transcends the modes of material nature. But sometimes you see the devotees do act in these modes, or are forced to act due to circumstances, or the modes act upon devotees in different circumstances. So I think the first part of your comment slash question as to how do they see that? Like a devotee may reach some awkward circumstances. How does he react to that? And that is explained, I believe it's in the chapter, the 27th verse here in Purport. Part of that says that a devotee, he sees that because of his past sinful activities, that some reactions are still coming, which should have been much greater, but because of his engagement in devotional service, then it's just minimal. So these piles of sinful activities are there, and sometimes, you know, they come upon, they try to manifest, they try, because the reaction, everything in this world works by action and reaction, and depends on the reaction with that karma, the reaction may not take place the very same time. It may take 7, 20 years or several years before it manifested. So after becoming a devotee or taking to devotional service, some of those reactions would start coming when it was apparently allotted. So sometimes it comes in such a way that it appears as though the devotee, or in some cases it is, that they are overcome by these lower modes of nature. But in every circumstance, a devotee who should be sober at heart should understand that these are coming because of my conditioned nature, because of my condition of having a material body. That few verses before here, when Kamsa was preaching to Devaki and Vasudev, Vasudev, being a devotee, he responded and he took things, all his anger immediately disappeared, because he's seen that, okay, here this demon, with all he has done so much, that now he's coming to his senses and he's getting off this platform of demoniac nature. So he was very happy, and he also understood that whatever was Krishna's plan, actually, it's okay. That even if, you know, they had to be punished in this way or whatever. So a devotee also sees things in that way, that whatever Krishna does is okay. There's actually a little story on that. I'll just mention that story and we'll stop. The way devotees see things. So once there was a king who had his minister, his chariot driver. Actually, it was his servant and chariot driver that were driving through the forest. They would go hunting and do everything. But this devotee was actually, the chariot driver was actually a devotee. So everything, you know, they would talk about the king, and he would talk about, the driver would say, whatever Krishna does is all right. He's okay. So this king was getting fed up with him, that he's always saying that whatever Krishna does is okay. So one day, you know, the king got so fed up with him, he decided, I'm going to lock you up, and I'll just go out by myself. So what he did, he threw his servant in jail. So whilst he was throwing him in jail, the servant said, whatever Krishna does is okay. Because he's a servant, he has no power. Just because he said something that is not pleasing to the king, then the king punishing him in to such an extent by putting him in jail. But what can he do? You know, he has no power. With all, he's a devotee, but he has no that power. So he said, okay, whatever Krishna does is okay. So this king went out all by himself.
So when he went out in the forest, he was attacked by dacoits. So he was trying to drive his chariot, his chariot, and fighting them at the same time. So he couldn't have done both. The result of that they captured him. Actually, there's a piece more that I should back up on that. When they were going hunting with the servant, the king was doing something and he chopped a piece of his finger off. So the servant said, "Oh, you know, that's okay. Whatever Krishna does is all right." So the king got mad. He said, "I've chopped my finger off and you're telling me that whatever Krishna does is okay? So you don't deserve to beat me." So he took him and threw him. It's for that reason that he threw him in jail. So anyway, when this king went out and he was captured by his these dacoits, who were devotees of Kali, so they were searching for someone to offer as a sacrifice to Kali. So they took this king and they decided to sacrifice him because they captured him. So when they go, just like we have our pujari department here, the pujari have to inspect, make sure all the offerings are perfect and okay to be sacrificed, to be offered. So the head pujari, you know, they after the others, all these other dacoits, they took the king, they bathed him and put on the oil and everything that they do. So they decide to take him to the head pujari for final inspection before they offer him to Kali for sacrifice. So when the pujari looked at him, he looked, passed his hand over his body, looked all around, then he saw a piece of his finger is missing. He said, "Hey, we can't offer this to Kali. That he was already offered somewhere else. Look, a piece of his finger is missing. Look, that just throw him out of here." So anyway, like that, the king was saved. So then the king came back to his servant, and he released him from jail, and he said, "Oh, now I understand what you're saying, that whatever Krishna does was okay." He said, "But what I don't understand is that why did I throw you in jail? Because of my ignorance." He said, "If you didn't throw me in jail, they would have caught me, and my body is perfect, so they would have sacrificed me." So he said, that was also Krishna's arrangement. So like that, a devotee see things from every angle. He see things as Krishna's arrangement. And from that, he tried to understand how this is Krishna's arrangement. But the demons, they don't do that. They immediately get upset. "Oh, you know, I can't reach the work on time. I cannot go and, you know, get my money so that I can go and enjoy." You know, they take things in a very, very mild way. Just like with the Twin Towers, when one devotee was going to work and just about reaching there, he realized that his wallet was left at home, so he turned back and drove back home to get his wallet. You know, he didn't say, "Well, okay, I'm going to lose my job, I'm not there on time." He just went back to get his wallet and then the towers blew up, and so he would have been in there. So like that, a devotee see things from Krishna's point of view. Or even though he cannot understand that what exactly Krishna's plans are, but he accepts, whilst a demon doesn't accept. Is there anything else? It's kind of late now too, so.
No, you can add little one thing. Very nice, very good example. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur in Prahlad teaching, he's mentioning why the soul does it, whether it's a demon or sadhaka or someone. Prabhupada put in 7th canto also, he said, "Jiva Sukhanasi." Soul is pleasure-seeking by nature. We have to understand this constitutional position. The soul will never be happy in the material world. His ultimate happiness will come in contact when he is situated in his own original constitutional position called Dasatva, servant of Krishna. So therefore, we are saying that kind of demonic nature is bad because its ultimate benefit of those demon will not. But Uddhava in 3rd canto says that Lord Krishna's mercy is beyond our capacity. You mentioned in the word, only few, Prabhupada says, few saw it. But if you read it also, Prabhupada's purport in the 3rd canto, he says, all those souls, all got love of Godhead, three destinations, love of Godhead, or went to Vaikuntha, or merged. Some or other, they all got liberated because of the merciful nature of the Lord. So he did not need kshatriya dress. He did not dress like a fighter in the battlefield. But he dressed up so beautiful that as Sudarshan Chakra made them one by one, some of them who appreciated Prabhupada writes, they got immediately love of Godhead. Who appreciated little bit, they got Vaikuntha. Who did not appreciate much, still got liberation. So merciful of Lord is supersedes everybody's.
Yeah, that's also a mark of discrimination that it was the other side of the point that I was bringing up, that of recognizing the Lord, because in that context we can say, well, why try to be devotees, you know, because either way you can actually get, you know, get the mercy by just seeing the deity or so. But when one sees the Lord, and even on the battlefield, the ones who saw the Lord in favor, their position, with all the others got liberated, but their position was different. So that's where the devotees want to be. The devotees want to be in the highest position, or by the lotus feet of the Lord, in Golok Vrindavan, not only in the Vaikuntha Lok. So that's the difference. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jaya.